turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. It's so much more awesome. Isaiah, it's so cool. All right. So Isaiah 9, we're going to be in the next 3 weeks up to the 26th, Sunday the 26th, we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus, but specifically his reign in our life as king, that he is King Jesus. And this is something that was prophesied, it was foretold before he came. Isaiah 9, and we actually sang a song that picked up a lot of these words and phrases today. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Tell your neighbor, those are big shoulders. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the Bible tells us that, and Jesus is this person. Jesus is the one who sits on the throne of David. Jesus is the one whom the government is on his shoulder. And when he came to the earth, people were looking for a different kind of Messiah. They were looking for it. They had their own expectations. And so we have to get our expectations of Jesus and his rule from the Bible. How many know we can't add to it? We can't take it away. Now, what's amazing is that the government, Isaiah says that the government will be on his shoulder. Now, over the centuries, mankind has discovered when it comes to government, don't put all the power in one person's hand. Don't put it all on someone's shoulder. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And if you've read any bit of history, you will see that repeated over and over again. So, around the world now, in many, many places, we have a division of responsibility, don't we? When it comes to government, checks and balances. Why? Because people can't be trusted. People are limited. People are selfish. I'm talking about people, like 7 billion people around the world. Please don't think I'm making a political statement about any country here, all right? It's just a fact. So we have to make sure that not one person has all the power. Well, guess what? Jesus is not selfish. Jesus is not limited. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so with him, there's no division of government needed. He is the judiciary. He metes out justice. He is the lawgiver. He is the legislature. It doesn't sit very often, but he doesn't need to call it to order. He gives the rules, and he is the executive, all in one person, Jesus Christ. So, he is perfect. He is capable. He is good. He is just. And Isaiah says that the increase of his government, there will be no end. And so while the government of Jesus started when he came, you remember he said many, many times, he said, the kingdom of God is, it's here, right? And yet, when we look around the world, and the last time I read the news, there's a lot of problems. His kingdom has started, but the increase of his government continues today. And spoiler alert, when you read the end of the Bible, there is a day where he will rule physically on the earth, new heaven, new earth, no sin. No one who doesn't recognize his kingship will be in that city. They will be outside. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Now, we don't live in that day today. So what's happening in our lives is that the increase of his government should be happening. There should be more and more of his jurisdiction that we recognize and that we submit to. Now, go to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. So Isaiah spoke about it and about him being a king, a ruler. And there were many, many other places in the Bible, not just that would say that the Messiah is coming, but spoke of the fact that he would be a ruler, that he would be a king. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, it's a small town. My wife and I went there. It's still a small town. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So there is one to be ruler in Israel. That sounds like a king to me, doesn't it? All right, so King Jesus comes. And it was foretold in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. And so there were those that were, you could say, getting wind of this. And even Anna the prophet and Simeon and different ones began to recognize, and the Holy Spirit began to foretell. John the Baptist, the first person that recognized Jesus, was an unborn baby. Our unborn baby's human. Read the Bible, please. Read the Bible, please. All right? Okay. That's not the sermon for today. But when Jesus came as a king, where Jesus came, there was another king. There was a king who was already ruling named Herod. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Fun fact, we don't know if there were three. There's no number in the Bible. Fun fact, you can win arguments at the Christmas table on, you know, with your relatives. Okay. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. King of the Jews, someone to be worshipped, and he was actually born a king. How many of you know a lot of kingly lineage would happen because of some family connection, right? Joseph and Mary had no royal blood in them, and yet they knew that there was a king that was born. When Herod, notice this, when Herod the what? When Herod the king heard about another king, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And if mama is upset, everybody's upset. He was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Okay? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, he faked it and said, no, I also want to worship him. I want to give gifts. No, he wanted to kill him. He didn't want there to be another king. Now, folks tell us that Herod the king, when he came into power, there was both political and military maneuvering. And so he had come to this place of power and he wanted to galvanize it. He didn't want to leave. Life was good as a king. And so he saw this king of the Jews as a threat because he wanted to stay on the throne. Now, we might be sitting here thinking, oh, that's interesting, very interesting. Well, here's the problem, folks. You and I, all of us have a little bit of Herod in us. Some have a lot of Herod in us, in that we want to rule our own life. We don't want anyone to threaten our authority over my family, my money, my house, my career, my plans. And yet Jesus is born as a king. And so we feel threatened. And there are Christians who come into the kingdom of God, one of the greatest motives that led me to receive Jesus was forgiveness of sin. I was a sinner. I was guilty. I felt bad. My life was not going anywhere. And so I wanted a savior. And aren't you glad he is a savior? And the savior comes also at the same time as a king. And there's only one person on the throne, and it's not you. And so like Herod, we feel threatened, all right? I know if I came to church today and it was all about Jesus saves, or we could talk about our good buddy Jesus, Jesus my homeboy, Jesus the one I talk to, Jesus, we would be, but when Jesus is a king, we all get a little bit squirmish, don't we? All right? Now, we are wired through sin, but then also through what we see in the world, and how is it that we're wired to call the shots of our life, all right? And really to the degree that we're not trusting Jesus is the degree that we're not recognizing his authority as a king over our life. Four different times in the Old Testament, it was mentioned that things had gotten so bad among the people of God, who God had given the Torah to and had given him, he had given them his ways, that here's what people had done, is every man did what was right in his own eyes. I determine. I call the shots. Right? And so if we have a hard time admitting that Jesus is our king, we've got some Herod in us. Now, some of us might feel a little bit offended that we have Herod, because Herod, like, conducted genocide. So it's kind of hard for us to say we're a little bit like Herod. So let me give you another analogy of who we might be like Herod, and also Simba, the cute lion from The Lion King, before he got big. Remember how cute he was? Right? And the show-stopping song, I just can't wait to be king. This movie came out when our kids were toddlers, and it's hundreds of times we've watched this movie and listened to the tape. Well, it starts off, and so, you know, he starts off singing, and then there's Zazu, the advisor, and Simba says, I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. Zazu says, well, I've never seen a king of beasts with quite so little hair. Right? If you want to be condescending, use a real awesome British accent. It just, it does it like nothing else. Okay. So he says, I just can't wait to be king. Why? So I can build hospitals and make our borders safe? No. What was Simba's reasoning? No one saying do this. No one saying be there. No one saying stop that. No one saying see here. You're welcome. All right. Free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. So whether it's Herod or Simba or a little bit of both, King Jesus threatens us. But he shouldn't, because he's a good king. He's a just king. He is a gracious king. He is a wonderful counselor. And so we can welcome his kingship into our life. So, where is Jesus king today? And the New Testament makes it really, really clear. Today, he is reigning over the redeemed. He is the head of the church. All right? Will his government increase? Absolutely. All right? But there are people on the earth, billions of them, who God has allowed for this period of time to shake their fist at him and to live as rebellious and to swear their allegiance to the fallen angel Lucifer, who is a liar and a deceiver and who steals, kills, and destroys. And for this time, God allows their rebellion to their own detriment and to their own consequence. All right? So, you and I, the redeemed, we have a king. So, how do we process this? How do we live this out? Number one, realize you are not the king. You're not the king. You are not Mufasa. You are not Simba. Jeremiah 10:23, you're not capable of doing it. Jeremiah 10:23 and 24. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So you are not made by God to run your own life. Okay? Number two, the kingdom of Jesus over my life is not physical. It's not political. All right? It is a spiritual kingdom that I am aware of. In one sense, it's invisible, but I need to be aware of it. John 18:36. So this is the trial of Jesus, and here he is before Pontius Pilate, and the charges that the Jewish leaders thought, because they weren't allowed to kill people. Jesus hadn't done anything that would get himself killed under the Torah. They wanted to kill him. They kept testing him and setting up these traps for him, but that didn't work. So they thought, well, we'll get the Romans to kill him, and we'll make him out to be someone who's trying to start a coup. And he is against Caesar. And so that he's proclaimed himself to be king against you. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now, the Bible makes it clear, then, later, there will be a physical kingdom, but it's not yet. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus mentions, he says that his servants, or the ones that are under his kingly rule, that they would have started an army right now. But they didn't, because he didn't ask them to, right? So he mentioned that he had servants or subjects. Guess what? We are among them. We are among those servants and subjects under his reign. So the kingdom of Jesus today is not a physical place, right? It's not at a church. We don't build an altar. I feel so sad for these Pentecostals who keep building altars. There are no altars in the New Testament, okay? So there's not a place, there's not a holy city, there's not somewhere that we go. The kingdom of God is it's within us. Jesus makes his reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies. And then we proclaim his kingship to the world. All right? This is what got the first century Christians killed. It wasn't that they were trying to overthrow Caesar or demon-possessed Nero or all these crazy people. They weren't trying to overthrow the government, but they would not swear their allegiance to Caesar above Jesus. And they got killed in horrific, horrific ways because they only had one king. Now, that king said, pay your taxes. That king said, be a good citizen. Obey the government, right? We see that in his decrees. But we only have one loyalty. And so it's not to a political movement. It's not to a country. It's not to our gender. It's not to our tribe. It's not to money. It's to Jesus. It's to Jesus. So how do we get into that? Ron Canole asked the question, don't you want to be a part of it? Come on, everybody. Remember that? Talking about the kingdom? All right. I won't try to sing that. Sorry. All right. Turn to John 3:3. How do we get into the kingdom? How do we get into the kingdom? There is only one way. There's only one way. So it's not a matter of your physical birth. It's not about your genealogy. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, this is to Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we are born of the Spirit. All right? Because there is another kingdom. There is a false kingdom. There is a rebellious kingdom. There is a dark kingdom at work in the earth today. All right, look at Colossians 1. And that's, all of us were born into this kingdom. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness, and has conveyed us into the kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom where Jesus reigns. In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the new birth means that we left a kingdom. That kingdom doesn't have power. It doesn't have authority over us. And so while demons are real in the earth and the devil's deception is real in the earth, we're living under a new set of rules. We're living under a new king. And then lastly, we recognize the kingship of Jesus. And we submit to the kingdom of Jesus. So I operate under his authority. So remember when God made mankind? Remember, he delegated to them incredible responsibility. But that responsibility is under him. It's not separate from him. We're not on our own. And so what that means is that as a subject of the kingdom, so I go to the Bible to understand all of my roles and responsibilities. Okay? So I'm a husband. How do I know how to be a husband? I don't learn it from Hollywood. I don't necessarily learn it from my relatives. There's just a few of my relatives that are good husbands. God bless them. I love them, but... Right? So I go to the kingly decrees and I learn my responsibility as a husband. Woo! Wow, it seems very sacrificial. Love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself. You mean like crown of thorns, blood, spear in the side? Yep, all of the above. Oh, okay. Okay. So I lead by love, sacrificial love. Huh, okay. Thank you, King Jesus. How do I parent my children? Well, we raise them in the admonition, the nurture of the Lord. And I look to people in the Bible that did that well, and they become my role models. Right? And I have a role as a pastor. How do I do that? Okay, well, let me see. Okay, oh, wow. That's interesting. So in every area of my life, I learn his ways, all right? And thank God we have his decrees in his word. Now, we sang this song a lot at Miracle Life. It's now kind of an oldie, but Chris Tomlin, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? In the very, very end of that song, it says, "You are my king. You are my king. Jesus, you are my king." All right, so we sing that, we believe that, and we think that way. We live that out, all right? And so next week, we're going to look at what is it? What's the culture of the kingdom? What's the activities of the kingdom under Jesus? And we're going to get a lot more specific, all right? And we're going to have, I believe God's going to help us very, very much, all right? Can we pray? Father, we love you so much. Thank you that you did send a Savior, a child, a baby who grew up and went to Calvary for us. And yet you raised him from the dead. And what seemed like humiliation, what seemed like the end, was all a part of your plan to redeem us and to lift us. But Lord, not to lift us to where we're on the throne, but to have a king. And Father, thank you that we have one. God, we need one. And Lord, I pray for all of us where we have pockets of Simba in our heart, where we want to do it our way. May we bow the knee. May we bow the knee over and over daily. Oh, to our wonderful King, our benevolent King, our gracious and just King.